Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 15, Description of the Kingdom of God, continuing the purport of text 45. And I guess we'll read the verse again. Pum sam gatim rigayatami hayoga margar.
Pum sam gatim rigayatami hayoga margar.
Jnanaspadam bahumatam nayanabhiramam.
Jnanaspadam bahumatam nayanabhiramam.
Pamsnam vapurdashayanam ananyasiddhayar.
Pamsnam vapurdashayanam ananyasiddhayar.
Autpattikai samagrinan yutam ashtabhogai.
Autpattikai samagrinan yutam.
Pum sam gatim rigayatam iha yoga margaya.
Pum sam gatim rigayatam iha yoga margaya.
Jnanaspadam bahumatam nayanabhiramam.
Jnanaspadam bahumatam nayanabhiramam.
Pum snam vapur dashayanam ananya siddhaya.
Pum snam vapur dashayanam ananya siddhaya.
Autpattikai samagrinan yutamashtabhogai.
Autpattikai samagrinan yutamashtabhogai.
Please. This is the form of the Lord which is meditated upon by the followers of the yoga process, and it is pleasing to the yogis in meditation. It is not imaginary, but factual, as proved by great yogis. The Lord is full in 8 kinds of achievement, but for others, these achievements are not possible in full perfection. Continuing the purport by Srila Prabhupada. Let's see. Yeah, okay. For a perfect yogi, there are 8 kinds of super achievements. One can become lighter than the air. One can become smaller than the atom. One can become bigger than a mountain. One can achieve whatever he desires. One can control like the Lord, and so on. But when one rises to the perfectional stage of receiving dictation from the Lord, that is greater than any stage of material achievements above mentioned. The breathing exercise of the yoga system, which is generally practiced, is just the beginning. Meditation on the Supersoul is just another step forward. But to obtain direct contact with the Supersoul and take dictation from him is the highest perfectional stage. The breathing exercises of meditation practice were very difficult even 5,000 years ago. Otherwise, Arjuna would not have rejected the proposal of Krishna that he adopt this system. This age of Kali is called the Fallen Age. In this age, people in general are short-living and very slow to understand self-realization or spiritual life. They are mostly unfortunate, and therefore if someone is a little bit interested in self-realization, he is likely to be misguided by so many frauds. The only way to realize the perfect stage of yoga is to follow the principles of Bhagavad Gita as practiced by Lord Chaitanya. This is the simplest and highest perfection of yoga practice. Lord Chaitanya demonstrated this Krishna consciousness yoga system in a practical manner, simply by chanting the holy name of Krishna, as prescribed in the Vedanta Srimad Bhagavatam Bhagavad Gita and many important Puranas. The largest number of Indians follow this yoga process, and in the United States it is gradually spreading in many cities. It is very easy and practical for this age, especially for those who are serious about success in yoga. No other process of yoga can be successful in this age. The meditation process was possible in the golden age, Satyayuga, because people in that age used to live for hundreds of thousands of years. If one wants success in practical yoga practice, it is advised that he take to the chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And he will actually feel himself making progress. In Bhagavad Gita, this practice of Krishna consciousness is prescribed as Raja Vidya, or the king of all erudition. Those who have taken to this most sublime Bhakti Yoga system, who practice devotional service and transcendental love of Krishna, can testify to its happy and easy execution. The four sages, Sanaka, Sanatana, Sanandana, and Sanat Kumar, also became attracted by the features of the Lord and the transcendental aroma of the dust of his lotus feet, as already described in verse 43. Yoga necessitates controlling the senses, and Bhakti Yoga, or Krishna consciousness, is the process of purifying the senses. When the senses are purified, they are automatically controlled. One cannot stop the activities of the senses by artificial means, but if one purifies the senses by engaging them in the service of the Lord, the senses not only can be controlled from rubbish engagement, but can be engaged in the Lord's transcendental service as aspired to by the four sages, Sanaka, Sanatana, Sanandana, and Sanat Kumar. Krishna consciousness is not, therefore, a manufactured concoction of the speculative mind. It is the process enjoined in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, verse 34. Manmana bhava madhyat bhakto madhyaji mam namaskurdu. And that's the end of the purport. Let me read the verse again. Pumsam gatim rigayatam iha yoga margaya dhyanaspadam bahumatam nayanabhiramam polsnam vapur darshayanam ananya siddhaya Otpattikai samagrinam yutam ashtabhoga. This is the form of the Lord, which is meditated upon by the followers of the yoga process, and it is pleasing to the yogis in meditation. It is not imaginary, but factual, as proved by great yogis. The Lord is full in eight kinds of achievement, but for others, these achievements are not possible in full perfection. Are these our people drilling, or are they some other neighbors? If they're our people, maybe they could stop. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Tinavane Namaste Saraswati Dede Gaurvani Vicharane Nirvishesha Shunyavani Vastitya Dejitarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vajkalpata Rubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyeva Cha Paditanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Hare Krishna.
Hare
Krishna. So, welcome everyone to the Srimad Bhagavatam class. I hope you are awake enough. So we talked about some of these things yesterday, of course. The realization of the Ashtanga Yogi, who is the type of yogi particularly being described in the verse. The Ashtanga Yogi, it's also called, Ashtanga Yoga is also called Mystic Yoga or Mystical Yoga System, because somehow or other, by the physical disciplines involved, all sorts of different physical disciplines, and to some degree, mental disciplines of at least trying to focus the mind on that form, the forearm form of the Lord in Vaikuntha. So somehow or other, a person's mystical capacities become aroused, and they find they're able to display some mystical powers. There are eight main mystical powers, the Ashta Siddhis, the eight perfections. And in the verse, of course, Lord Brahma refers to them, and here in the purport, in the beginning, thank you, in the beginning of the part we read, Srila Prabhupada refers also to those eight mystical powers, and he mentions a few. Becoming lighter than the air, smaller than the atom, bigger than a mountain, being able to achieve whatever you desire, and becoming able to control like the Lord. That's 1, 2, 3, 4. That's 5. And so on. There's another 3. There's another 3. And by material standards, they're very impressive. They're very impressive indeed. You know, now, of course, in India, these things and these types of people are not as common as they used to be, but previously, they were not uncommon. They were not uncommon. Srila Prabhupada tells a few stories. Prabhupada tells the story of one young man from a village, you know, small residential place where everybody knows everybody and everybody knows what's going on with everybody else, this type of situation. So a young fellow from a typical enough village, he decided he wanted to become a mystical yogi. So he went somewhere, maybe the Himalayas, and he found a mystical yogi school. Yes, there used to be. Maybe there still are a little bit, although definitely not much. But in those days there were. So he found such a school and he studied for a few some years and he came back to the village. And now he had mystical powers. So it was a big event in the little village. You know, these little villages, if anything happens, a little out of the ordinary, oh, it's exciting. So here he comes, our young man has returned, and now he's a mystical yogi. Whoa! This was exciting, and everyone came. So this young man, mystical yogi, He announced to everyone, yes, very good. I've got mystical powers. And he said, you know what? I can walk on water. Because I've learned mystical powers. I can walk on water. And he demonstrated it. He walked on water a little bit on top of the local river. And then he came back on the land and everyone was there. And he said, what will you give me for showing this? And an older man, like, you know, experienced type of village elder, said, I will give you 20 paisa. 20 paisa, 1/5 of a rupee. And a rupee is how many rupees in a ringgit now? 17. So 1/20 of a rupee, oh my God, it's a fraction of a ringgit. Are there cents in ringgits? Or just ringgits? Cents. So if it's 1/20 of a rupee, it means it's sort of what? Gosh. 1/340 of a ringgit? Anyway, it's really not much. It's really not much. At all. And so the man said, yeah, I'll give you 20 paisa. A fraction of 1 ringgit. And the mystical yogi said, what do you mean 20 paisa? It's worth much more than that. You must give me more. Because what's the point of having mystical powers if you can't cash in and get money? It's worth much more. And the elder said, no, I'll give you 20 paisa. Why 20 paisa? Because for 20 paisa, I can get a ticket on the boat and cross the river on the boat. And I won't even get my feet wet. So like this, Prabhupada told this story. Some sort of variation on it. And it just shows what's the point of these mystical powers. Prabhupada told another story, well, not just told a story, but it was actually factual, that in Calcutta, one time during the period of the British rule, they had, you know, they had sort of apartheid, if you know what apartheid is, areas of the city where the local indigenous people would live, and areas of the city where the British would live. And where the British would live, those were the nicer areas. It was kind of segregated. So one day, one mystical yogi came to the British area and he sat down on the side of the road, which might have been okay, possibly, except there was one rather serious problem. He had no clothes at all, nothing. And he's wandering around the British area with the very cultured, British people with no clothes on. And you don't do that. Shishi Radha Krishna Kadaya Ki. Shishi Gornitaya Ki. So he sat down with no clothes on, and the police arrested him and put him in jail. But he was a mystical yogi. He had mystical powers. One of them, we read, Prabhupada says, one can become smaller than the atom. He became small, came out through the keyhole, and then went out onto the street came back to normal size and sat down again. And the police came a second time and arrested him and locked him up, although they were bewildered. How did he get out? But again, he came out through the keyhole. And he went back out on the street, and same program. And they arrested him a third time, and he did it a third time, and they gave up. Such is life. So mystical powers are there. But first of all, as the verse mentions, we cannot have, even if we do develop them, which is just very rare, so rare. Do any of you have mystical powers? Like real mystical powers? No. How many people in our Todu congregation have mystical, real mystical powers? They can actually do something. I don't think there's any, actually. How many people in the city? How many people in the country? Well, I don't know, of course, but it's very rare. It's very rare. Because Kali Yuga is very gross. Everything is reduced down to a very gross level. Prabhupada made the point that in previous yugas, in the science of meditation, in the science of medicine, doctors could cure an illness or some condition within the body simply by manipulation of energy from the mind without touching, or to speak of cutting, just with mental potency. Then, a little later, they couldn't do that, but they could do the same thing by mantra, by sound vibration. But now, in Kali Yuga, they have to cut the body open. It's more gross. It's not so high-level subtle. So Kali Yuga, among many other things, means everything's very gross. Very gross. Yeah. You know, we read like Mahabharata, we read in Srimad Bhagavatam for that matter, in certain battles, certain personalities utilized certain astonishing weapons. What was it? Lord Krishna was fighting somebody. Was it Shalva or whoever it was? Had the Shiva Jwa, which is a weapon which produces extreme heat. But Lord Krishna responded with the Narayan Jwa, which produces extreme cold. And in this material world, it's an interesting point which Srila Prabhupada addresses a little there. In this material world, cold is more powerful than hot. The material world by nature is cold. It is only hot because there's a sun. But if you remove the sun, then without there being like an actual mechanical refrigeration system, the universe will become cold. The heat is only like a special feature. it's not like the natural state of the material world. So Prabhupada makes that point. And therefore, when the ultimate heat weapon, Shivajwa, meets the ultimate cold weapon, Nirayajwa, the cold weapon wins. And so, I mean, what to speak, of course, of it being Lord Krishna, but even without it being Lord Krishna, cold is more powerful than heat in this material world. So, yes. So this material world, then, is a gross place. And as the ages, as everything deteriorates, such Yuga, Kali Yuga, it becomes more gross, even more. And as a result, less people have mystical powers. To the point that now, you know, you try to find someone who really has real mystical powers, and, well, I don't know. I can tell you frankly, I have not met anyone who has had actual mystical powers. Although I've heard of people who have. Let me tell you one little story. There's a family of Bengali magicians. Saka. The Saka family, P.C. Saka. They go back, you know, many, many generations. It's their family tradition. And this P.C. Saka, we are told, we didn't see it, but we are told by someone, we are told that he offered sometime in the 1930s or 40s, he offered to do a magical show for the Indian Parliament. So it was agreed. He was to come at 4 o'clock and do the magical show. So the Indian Parliament, the people who are running the country, they were there at 4 o'clock. But P.C. Saka was not there. And they're sitting around and waiting until 5 o'clock. And suddenly in comes P.C. Saka in a kind of showy way. Here we are to do our show for you. Here we are. And someone protested that you're meant to be here at 4 o'clock. But now it's 5 o'clock. And this is the parliament. What do you think you're doing? And Saka, P.C. Saka said, yes, I meant to be here at 4 o'clock. Look at your watches. And they all looked at their watches. It was 4 o'clock. This is a sort of mildly famous story of, it sounds like actual mystical power. Actual mystical power. And that family is still going on. The descendants of P.C. Saka. He's the one who met Sai Baba. And Sai Baba said to him, would you like, you know, a rasgulla? Yes, thanks. There it is. And P.C. Saka or one of his sons or somebody said, well, listen, would you like a sandesh? And Sai Baba became a little confused, what's going on? And he manifested a sandesh. And it went back and forth, producing things. And P.C. Saka, well, then Sai Baba had him physically thrown out. And as they were dragging him out, this Saka fellow said, you know, we are the same. We are both magicians. The difference is, I'm a magician and I say I'm a magician. And you're a magician, but you say you're God. We read about this. Apparently it happened. Yes, but even, you know, doing something with people's consciousness of time or producing some sweets or something, this is not very substantial. This is not very substantial. Therefore, the verse says, the Lord is full of the eight mystical powers, or the verse says, the eight great achievements, means the mystical powers. But people, and this, you know, that it would appear they're talking about people from thousands of years ago, when people really, at least some really had mystical powers, but they don't have them to that degree. Not like the Lord. It's just a totally different dimension altogether. And then Srila Prabhupada goes on to make a very important point that when one rises to the perfectional stage of devotional service of Krishna consciousness, then one receives dictation from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This was mentioned yesterday, or sort of alluded to, maybe not totally directly, but it was definitely alluded to. In the beginning, you have practically no contact with the Lord. When you're just a conditioned soul in this material world, you've got totally conditioned consciousness, senses, and so on. But then you practice Krishna consciousness under the direction of the spiritual master. And because the spiritual master has a greater awareness of what Krishna wants from you, he can direct you in such ways that you can please Krishna, and in that way get Krishna's mercy, and then Krishna will involve himself in your life, at least much more than when you're just a total non-devotee. Krishna involves himself in the lives of his devotees. But even the beginning devotees, but particularly as Prabhupada says here, when a devotee comes to the perfectional stage, then it's not just some sort of subtle involvement, but Krishna, as Prabhupada says, Krishna dictates to the devotee. He actually speaks to him, just as happened with Lord Brahma. If you read Brahma Samhita, you get to verse 20-something. The Govinda prayers begin at verse 29. So in the few verses just before that, 20-odd coming up and approaching, 29, then it's described there that Lord Brahma, he was given a particular mantra by the spiritual goddess Saraswati, not the material goddess of learning, who all the children do puja for at Saraswati puja time and try to collect money from you for it. Not that Saraswati, but the big one from up there. The spiritual Saraswati, who is a demigoddess in the spiritual world. A demigoddess in the spiritual world. And she's like the goddess of spiritual knowledge. So she gave him a mantra. It's all described there, and even the mantra is just printed out there. It's one of our Gayatri mantras. And so now he was chanting that, doing his austerities, and very seriously trying to understand who he is and what he should do. And then Krishna appeared to him. And he saw Krishna. And in fact, at least the Bhagavatam, referring to the same exact same incident, the Bhagavatam says Krishna walked up to him, shook his hand, and congratulated him. You have perfected your life. And gave him another mantra. This is direct. This is what is meant by direct. The devotee gets direct instruction from Krishna. It's not just we read Krishna's words in the book, or we hear from the spiritual master or some senior devotees what Krishna says and how Krishna thinks and how we can please Krishna like that. But Krishna dictates to the devotee. Straightforward. So, and Prabhupada says, this, when you come to this point, this is greater than any stage of mystical achievement. Or, Prabhupada actually says, material achievements above mentioned means the mystic powers, which he mentioned five of. So, to get, to develop, enter and be in a direct personal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that's much more than having some mystical power and even being able to, like, for example, there's the story of Vishvamitra. It's a long story, but basically he was a kshatriya, like a king. But his grandparents were Brahmin. And he had aspirations. He wanted to become a Brahmin. He didn't want to just remain a Kshatriya, because he understood the position of a Brahmin is higher than just the position of a king. So therefore, he adopted a program for becoming a Brahmin, and he basically became a Brahmin. And then, after that, he was approached by a person named Trishanku. Trishanku, well, it's a long story, but Trishanku wanted to enter the heavenly planets, but the demigods considered him unqualified, so they wouldn't let him enter. So Vishvamitra said, no problem. Demigods, they're kshatriyas. In general, they're kshatriyas. Me, I'm a Brahmin. I'm more powerful. I'm just going to send you to heaven, whether they like it or not. And so he did. With his mystical powers, he elevated Trishanku to the heavenly planets. But the demigods saw him coming, and they sent him back down. And Vishvamitra sent him back up. And the demigods sent him back down. And it was a whole thing going on. And eventually Vishvamitra understood it was not going to work. So what he did, he manifested a new heavenly planet. Yeah. And handed it over to Trishanku. Here, have your own heavenly planet. This is serious mystical power. This is real mystical power. Or Kardama Muni, when he married Devahuti, he manifested from his mind like an aeroplane. But it wasn't like your typical aeroplane at all. It wasn't even like a 380, if you're familiar with different aeroplanes, if you're like me and you live on aeroplanes. It wasn't even the very big double-decker version. It was an aerial city. And not only could it travel internationally, it could travel interplanetarily. And he did. And it didn't have some sort of, you know, air pressure, mechanical air pressure, air conditioning system. Because when you get high, particularly when you get, you know, like 30,000 feet above the sea, 35,000, I think it's higher than Mount Everest, the air, you know, you can't really survive because the air is too whatever, thin or something. I remember just last year, we went to Badrinath, didn't we?
Year before.
We went to Badrinath in the Himalayas, second time. And we went to, when you go to Badrinath, just a little way away, it's like 3 kilometers, is a tiny little village called Mana. And in Mana, or sort of above Mana, a little, is the cave of Vyasadeva. And about less than 100 meters from that is the cave of Ganesh. So, okay, but it's above. And so we had to climb up. Not far at all. Really not far. But up, it's like going up a few stories in a building. I would say maybe 3. Really not very far. So, but me as an official senior citizen, as I was trying to go straight up the stairs, I was huffing and puffing because the air is, our bodies need, I think it's a heavier type of air with more oxygen, or it's something like that. But this air is very thin. And sure, I can see how it would be dangerous. So Kardama Muni, his airplane, want to speak of 35,000 feet. Sometimes they may go up to 40,000 feet, where, you know, the air is very thin and it's very cold. You know, you go up to 40,000 feet and down on the ground at maybe plus 35, 40,000 feet up, it's minus 50. Yeah. So in Kardama Muni's airplane, which was a city with parks and palaces, and, you know, there was probably supermarkets too, but all sorts of facilities, it didn't have that type of mechanical arrangement for maintaining the correct like atmosphere. I read recently one Indian airplane, the air conditioning system failed and while they were high, but the pilot decided to just carry on and not worry about it. And by the time they reached their destination, passenger, typical Jet Airways or something like that, but by the time they reached, Many people had bleeding noses. Many people had bleeding noses. Because this is one thing that happens if, you know, the atmosphere is too far out from what the body can normally take. So I'm just saying, Kardama Muni, his mystical powers, oh, very amazing. But still much less than the powers of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So much less. For Krishna, time is just an energy, kala shakti. He can make it go forward, he can make it fast forward, he can make it go backwards, he can make it stop. It's just an energy, like electricity. You can make things cold, you can make things hot, you can make things go fast. Different things. You just manipulate the energy. So time for Krishna is just an energy. And he can make it go backwards, forwards, upside down, around in circles. It's just an energy. It's just like play for him. Yes. So therefore, the point here is, therefore, to get the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, oh, to come to that point where if you ask Krishna, would you please do dot, 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 dot for me? And Krishna, because of your relationship, Krishna immediately says, yes, of course. To have that, oh, that's so much greater than just some mystical power. Make yourself small. Go through a keyhole. You can just get a key and go through the door. Yeah. Many years ago, it was actually in the 70s, in Vrindavan, when things were very different from how they are now. In our goshala, a cobra got into the goshala, sort of the open area. And there was a little shed at the back of the open area, and the cobra went into the shed and sort of took up residence in the shed. Just a little shed, you know, you couldn't even stand up in it. And they needed to get the cobra out. So they called a snake charmer. And he came. And he got down, sort of crouching down, and walked, you know, crouching, into this little building, on his haunches, so to speak. And then there was silence. And the devotees thought, wow, maybe the cobra got him. But then he came out, down. You know, he's crouching down, but moving backwards out, smoking a bidi. You know, vile type of Indian cigarette. And as he came out backwards, the cobra came out forwards, following him, you know, like literally this far away from him, just a matter of inches. And they got right out of the little hut. And the snake charmer is just looking at the cobra in the eyes and smoking a bidi. And then the snake charmer inhaled from the bidi, blew the smoke in the snake's face, turned around to the devotees and said, 5 rupees. Seriously. And they gave him 5 rupees. He took the cobra. And that was it. It's some, you know, something to do with mystical power at least. Some relative of mystical power. So, but to get the mercy of the Lord, oh. You know, in Navadweep area, sort of the general vicinity, is a place called Puliya, where Haridas Thakur lived for some time. And there's a Bhajan Kutia of Haridas Thakur made by ISKCON devotees. And in it is sort of the remnants of the cave. There used to be a cave there, which he lived in. But when he was living in, when he came to live in the cave, there was a snake there. A really big snake with a jewel in its head. You must know, if you see a snake, it's not a good start. But if you see a snake with a jewel in its head, watch out. It's one of the big ones. One of the super snakes. So, the snake was living down the cave. And Haridas Thakur was living, or just moved in, near the entrance. And the local villagers came and told him, listen, there's a snake here. Don't stay here. Get out. Just get out. Find another cave. And Haridas Thakur said, well, I don't know. It's a nice cave. Let's see what happens. But they were sort of pleading with him. Get out. Get out. And he said, all right. If the snake is still here tomorrow morning, I'll go. This was in the evening. At that moment, in front of everyone, this big snake with a jewel in his head came out and just left and was gone. This is the mercy of the Lord for the devotee. For the devotee. And of course, the Lord does so many things for his devotees. When I was a new devotee, I'm still a bit of a new devotee, but when I was really a new devotee, one devotee told us, new devotees, there was a group of us, that Prabhupada was asked once, do you know everything? Interesting question. Do you know everything? And Prabhupada answered, no, I don't. But Krishna does, and he tells me. So like this, when you know, step by step, and ultimately, you know, step by step more and more, and ultimately, when one comes to the perfectional stage, Krishna, like for Mother Yashoda, it's described in the 10th canto that the ladies, local ladies, would gather every day and they'd all sort of play with Krishna and have little exchanges with little boy Krishna. He could just walk, but no, he couldn't even walk very well, but he could sort of manage to some degree. They'd all gather there and they'd all have games with him. And sometimes Bhagavatam says, they would say, Krishna, dance, dance. And little Krishna would sort of jump in kind of clumsy ways as children do sometimes. And they laughed at him. This was just the local joke, one of the fun things to do. Get Krishna to dance and have a good laugh. But Krishna did not think, you know, why are you laughing at me? Who do you think you are? You're meant to be devotees. I'm God. Be more respectful. He enjoyed it. Yeah. So for the great devotees, like Mother Yashoda, like these great devotees, they say to Krishna, Krishna, do this. He doesn't. Yes. And in this way, in a certain sense, they control Krishna. By their love, Krishna becomes controlled. And he'll do what they say. Stand up, sit down, turn around. He'll do it. Give money. He'll do it. No problem. If he feels his devotee, or if the devotee asks for it, means the most elevated devotees. So in this way, anything and everything is at the disposal of the great devotees. By Krishna's mercy. Great devotees. I'm sorry to say, devotees, it's not us. We've got some way to go. But keep going. Keep going. And as you keep going, you'll see Krishna becomes more sort of accessible. Yeah. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Any comment or question? Mother Urmila, some comment, please. Words of wisdom.
I was just really enjoying the class. I do know people who can heal today with the mind or with mantra.
I see. Okay.
I had a personal experience.
Okay. Yeah. You know, there was one of our godbrothers, Tribhuvanath Prabhu. You might have met him or heard of him at least, from England. And he was just really nice. But he got cancer. And he went to one of these people, I think in Brazil, if I remember correctly, somewhere in South America. And this fellow, he claimed to cure by some sort of mental process anything. And he had a whole pile of crutches. Like, he could have opened a crutch store and cornered the market internationally. There were like hundreds of pairs of crutches piled up at his place. And he said, yeah, these are from the people I cured. They came in with crutches and they just walked out and threw the crutches away. And he said, okay, so he had stomach cancer. No problem. Here we go. Shortly after Tribhuvanath Prabhu left his body. Because it didn't work. But, you know, there are people. You know, they're not common. In fact, Prabhupada makes the point, if I remember correctly, in Nectar of Devotion, where he talks about the mystical powers. But somewhere, he says that actually, modern day science has kind of emulated at least some of these mystical powers. One, which I think was not mentioned, is you can enter rock. So the example is given, yes, we drill through mountains and make, you know, like tunnels. We can enter rock. Fly in the sky. We have our airplanes. We can fly in the sky. It's not. These are very gross forms. But in different ways, we can understand that these mystical powers are just not so important. And particularly for a devotee, much more important to get Krishna's mercy. Much more important. The which?
The heat and cold.
Oh, okay.
So, because I've always wondered about that. Why was Narayan's weapon cold? And you were talking about how the universe is naturally cold.
Right.
So what I was thinking is, though, the universe is also the body of God.
In a very indirect sense.
And as the universe is the body of God, God is alive and warm. So it seems that you know, it's confusing. I'm just thinking of a video someone gave me years ago for a Gurukula about the origin of the universe. It was something for us to defeat. And the scientist gets up at the front of the video, beginning of the video, and says, when we look at the universe, we realize it's just a cold, impersonal machine. And I thought, no, it's actually a warm, personal person. So how would you put the together?
You know,
the universe is the body of God.
Okay. If I were to just, you know, postulate or suggest some idea or ideas, I would say that, you know, as with everything, there's a chintya beda bade tattva, there's two sides to it. So that, you know, it can be argued like that. And in fact, you know, the 11th chapter of Bhagavad Gita is all about the universal form. And it's a type of form of the Lord, but it's not really a personal form of the Lord. It's kind of representational or indirect. You can't have a relationship with the universal form. You can't, I mean, you could sort of have a relationship with Paramatma, but you can't even really have a relationship with Paramatma. Like an ongoing relationship. The verse was talking about how the yogis meditate on the four-armed form, which the four Kumars saw. But generally, personal relationship means with the Bhagavan feature. And the Bhagavan feature, who is fully a person, is not present really or much, and if at all, only indirectly, sort of by, in an analogical or indirect sense, in the universal form. And even, well, Srila Jiva Goswami, I read many years ago, he contrasts the differences between Brahman, Paramatman, Bhagavan. He says, first of all, what's Brahman? It is Krishna. It's Krishna. Minus his form and minus his personality. And so then what's Paramatma? It's Krishna. With his form, but minus his personality. Whereas Bhagavan is Krishna with form and personality. So, you know, that's what I'd say. Like, you know, if you take the person out of even our bodies, as is going to happen in due course, then what will happen to our bodies? They go cold. The heat. You know, even like yesterday, my little thermometer, I put it outside for a while. It was 38.1 degrees outside. Our bodies, if I remember correctly, are they 38.6 or 36.8? It's around that. It's around that. In other words, our bodies are quite warm. You know, it was warm outside in the early to mid-afternoon. But that was basically the normal temperature of our bodies. And even you go to some very cold place, you know, I go to Russia and Siberia in the winter, where it's normally, minus 20 is a pleasant day, minus 30 is not unusual at all. And even minus 40, it happens once a year, once or twice a year. But our bodies remain. You know, in Fahrenheit, it's about 98, isn't it? Or
it's 98.4.
98.4, and in centigrade, it's 30.
36.8.
Huh?
36.8.
Okay, 36.8. So yesterday it was 38.1. It's only 1.5 degrees warmer than our body is. But there I was outside feeling like, wow, better get back inside into the, take shelter of the air conditioning. And even you go outside in a very cold place like Siberia or somewhere, and it's minus 30, but your body maintains 36.8. It has a natural system. But when the soul leaves the body, then the body becomes cold. I know, if, you know, how many of you have touched dead bodies. They are cold. They're actually cold. It's such an eerie experience. So, you know, the universal form or the universe as a manifestation of the Lord, it's kind of like that. He's not exactly personally present. It's not directly one of his personal forms. And therefore, Prabhupada explains that generally it's like, sort of like an imaginary form. Something along those lines. It's not, you know, a normal form of the Lord, although to some degree, and particularly it's helpful for people who are impersonalists or, you know, materialists, impersonal materialists, whatever, it can help them get some idea about how there can be a person behind it. And therefore, because it's not like, because the Lord isn't there, it's cold. And it is cold. You take the sun out of the universe, you know, what to speak of minus 40, it'll go down to minus hundreds. Yeah. I don't know how cold the moon or Mars is meant to be. But we're talking about, you know, minus 80, minus hundreds. It's really cold. In Siberia, they warn you when it's minus 40, minus 45. If you go outside, don't stay long because it attacks the body too strongly and you'll just die. And people do. Just walking down the road and they just die because they're breathing in the air and it, you know, like, super cools their body and they just flake out in the street. Is that okay?
Yeah, it's interesting.
It's just, yeah.
Well,
you know.
just this morning I was reading in Madhya 8 at the end where Ramananda Roy says, I see you as Krishna. And Mahaprabhu says, well, the devotee always sees Krishna everywhere. And in Prabhupada's purport, he was talking about how the devotee sees Krishna everywhere in, like, the taste of water, the light of the sun. And
okay.
And I'm actually working on a book like this with BBT, how to meditate on Krishna in everything in the universe.
Yeah.
And so, because of that, I've been working on this for a few years.
Okay.
And I've been listening to Prabhupada's classes on the seventh chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where he also talks about this. And he's talking about everything in the world in a very personal way. He's
connecting
with Krishna in a very personal way. And yeah. So for me to think of the universal body as cold and without personality is kind of painful.
Okay.
So I'm just trying to put those... I really appreciate what you say. And I'm wondering if it's a matter of consciousness?
I'm sure the element of consciousness is a factor.
It's very nice and something to kind of explore more.
Yes,
and
exactly.
More and, so I'm really grateful you brought this up. Thank you so much.
Yeah, I was just saying that I was just, you know, present some idea. I'm not trying to...
Very insightful, but it's something... Thank you.
Okay. Well, you know that taste of water, etc. Also, Prabhupada does describe it that this means It's the energy of Krishna, which of course it is. Yeah. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Srila Prabhupada King. So that's all devotees.